Father, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds, to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, to cause your message to hit home with divine reality today. May we be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to the last chapter of the book of Acts. We've spent the bulk of this year going through Acts together as a congregation so that we would be challenged by the biblical pattern of Acts. That week in, week out, we'd be looking at this. We'd be challenged by the truth of the different chapters. And that this could be before us as something that God is showing as a pattern from Scripture. This is how it was done. This is how He wants it to continue. Of course, there has to be specific application for who we are and where we live in this generation. But the truths of Acts continue. In fact, we just wrote down Acts 28 and then. But if you want an even shorter title, perhaps the shortest title of any message I've preached, you can just write down the word "and" with a question mark. As in, and? So Acts 28, and then what? We're going to look at a lot of specific scripture, but I want to give you some background first. And the first point is this, that Luke's ending to Acts, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote Acts, that Luke's ending to Acts is an open ending. The most recent commentary that came out on Acts, I was reading through the 28th chapter what he had to say, and that was his very comment. It's an open ending. So look with me at the last two verses of the book of Acts. Just look in your Bibles with me. In Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. In the 27th chapter, there's been a shipwreck. Paul and the people on the boat miraculously preserved. Then they end up on the Isle of Malta. There are miracles that happen there. Then they end up finally getting to Rome. And now Paul is in Rome and he begins to share the gospel as a prisoner, as a Roman prisoner. He begins to share the gospel with the Jewish people there. Some believe, most do not. And then it says in verse 30, "For two whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah." That's the end of the book of Acts. Let's take a look at the end of some other New Testament books. I just want you to feel the force of what's happening here. So let's take a look at the end of some New Testament books. Let's look at the end of Matthew. Matthew 28, 20. Jesus is given the Great Commission. He's sending his disciples to go into all the world to declare the good news, to make disciples of the nations. And then it ends with this, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's a good ending to the book. Let's look at the end of John. John writes as an eyewitness to all the miracles. He says, "I'm testifying so that you can also believe." Look at John 21:25. "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." That's a good ending to the book. Look at the end of Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 and 27. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ." Amen. That's an ending. Praise God, all glory to God. Amen. Now let's go back to Luke. Luke wrote, as I said, the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts. Luke is systematic and clear in his presentation. So let's look now at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is a carefully thought out beginning to a book. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." He was a doctor. He was obviously a solid thinker. And he systematically and with purpose with definite purpose. When you go through Luke's gospel, you see some of the things he emphasizes. He emphasizes the role of women. He emphasizes the outcast. Specific strategy in his writing. And then at the end of Luke, Jesus gathers his disciples together after his resurrection. And he assures them that the Holy Spirit's going to be given to them. And he says that you'll be witnesses for me, beginning in Jerusalem and through the whole world. So let's look at the ending to Luke's gospel. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit through which they will go and fulfill the Great Commission or their part in it. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So the ending is intentional, and it leads to the inevitable question. I mean, let me just read that final sentence or two again. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So this is an intentional ending by a systematic author, and it leads to the inevitable question, and? Okay, I'm going to send you what my Father's promised. I'm going to give you the Spirit. You're going to go out. You're going to shake the world. You're going to be my witnesses. Okay, and they gathered, praise God. They're all excited. They're in the temple worshiping, praising God. And? Listen, he wrote it like that intentionally. And we know it for a fact because later on he comes and says there's more to the story. So what's the answer to the and then? Okay. Therefore, so, what happens next? So here's the answer to the question and at the end of Luke's gospel. Acts chapter 1. The answer is found in Acts 1. Let's look at the opening verses there. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So I wrote about the beginning, everything that happened, the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his commissioning of his disciples, his promise of the Spirit. That's the first book. Now let me tell you the next part of the story. This is now the next part of the story. Acts is the continuation of Luke's gospel, telling us the next part of the story. Luke is careful to state that the gospel account tells the story of what Jesus began to do and to teach, describing the ongoing work of the Spirit through the apostles. That's one of the first things that strikes you when you read the book of Acts. Let me tell you about what Jesus began to do and to teach. But well, hang on though. He died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. The beginning of Acts talks about Jesus ascending to heaven. Yeah, well, now we've heard about what he began to do, and now you're going to read about what he continues to do through his disciples, through his apostles. The same Jesus performing the same works by the same Spirit as evidence that he indeed has risen from the dead. I don't know how widely known this is, but I understand that Harry Houdini was supposed to communicate after he was beyond the grave to demonstrate some type of occult or supernatural qualities. How come we haven't heard more about that story? Well, it actually ended with his death. The reason that here 2,000 years later we're worshiping the Lord and praising Jesus and going out and telling everyone the good news and people are literally leaving everything to go share the good news around the world is because we are in the ongoing works of Jesus. Because when he rose from the dead, he sent his Spirit to demonstrate that in fact he had risen. And when his disciples started to do the same things he did in his name, that was the proof that he had risen from the dead. That was the proof that this thing was real. I mean, it's a fair question to ask yourself in your own life, as I often ask myself, and to ask ourselves corporately, where is the evidence, the tangible evidence, that Jesus has risen from the dead? What makes us, I don't mean this church, I mean those of us who are followers of Jesus here and around the world, what makes us different than other religions, other groups? What makes us different than cults? Where is the living evidence of the living God in the midst of His people? Listen, this is important to God. This is not just a matter for us. This is important to God because He wants people to know Him. Because He cares deeply for this world that He created, and He wants people to know that He's not just some creation of religious people, the figment of our imagination. He wants to demonstrate His reality. These are not just doctrinal points. We're talking about spiritual reality. Again, a reason that we spend so much time in the book of Acts to get this before us week in, week out, as reality, as the pattern. So Acts 1 continues on with the next part of the story, but here's what's important to understand. It's not the end of the story. The book of Acts is not the end of the story. So let's look at the ending to the book of Acts. Come on, this is Luke's wonderful book, the second book, the final book. Gospel of Luke, book of Acts. That's almost half of the New Testament in terms of length. How does he end it? For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. If you're writing a book about the extraordinary breaking out of this new faith, this messianic faith, and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, and that's your second to last verse as it's broken up for us now. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, the ending is intentional. Once again, leading to the inevitable question, and? Oh, okay, all right, you want to turn the page. I don't know if you've ever seen some movie or some documentary or something, and you don't realize that it has several parts to it. And you're looking at your watch, you're thinking, there's only 5 minutes left, and there's no way they can sum this thing up in 5 minutes, or whatever the finale is. And then you realize, oh, it's a series that continues. This is a series that continues. The work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus on the earth, the work of the Holy Spirit through His apostles and through Peter and Paul and others in a prominent way after Jesus ascends to heaven. Now the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit through you and through me, through regular human beings just like Peter and Paul and the others. Now we don't have the authority and the stature they had as apostles, but we have access to the same God, the same Spirit, the same name of Jesus. And if Jesus indeed has risen from the dead and given the Spirit, then that Spirit is accessible to us for divine purposes. Not for our greatness, not to exalt us, not that we become some kind of miracle workers, but so that people can know that Jesus is alive, so that they can encounter Him in His power and in His reality. The end of the book of Acts is an open ending leading to that question. And so, next. Everybody with me so far? In other words, the story isn't over. Look, even if in the present order of our Bibles, you have to remember it was only after some centuries that everything got put in the exact order that we have in the New Testament. Even with our present order, you close the book of Acts and you start with Romans, and nowhere as you read through the whole New Testament does the story ever end. Nowhere as you read through the New Testament does it say, okay, now this era stopped. Now this demonstration ended. As you're faithful to the Word, you just keep looking in the Word and say, well, okay, where is this stuff? I heard this taught. Where is it? When I came to the Lord in 1971 and then just got so desperately hungry for God in those next few years, I spent a lot of time reading the Word. The first couple of years, just really hardly read anything else. Just was so hungry to know God and understand His truth, follow Him. So I had a vibrant prayer life. I had a vibrant life of worship in our church services. I was always sharing the gospel. The joy of the Lord was just flooding my life. And I was in the Word all the time. So the first couple of years in the Lord, I read through the Bible cover to cover about five times. Remember, my mind had been fried on drugs. I used to huff diesel gas to get high and do stupid, crazy things. And now, following the Lord, my mind clear. For a six-month period, I memorized 20 verses every single day without ever missing a day. God just gave me grace to stay with this. And over a period of time, I began to notice that there were certain things that my church taught that I didn't find in the Bible. So I thought, I must be missing something. So I bought the books that would tell me how to find all these things in the Bible that I hadn't found. Now, honestly, I hadn't consciously worked it through like that. I just thought, okay, I don't understand these issues. I better read some books about them. And a few years later, when someone questioned, well, what about this teaching? What about this? Is it really biblical? I remember, wait a second. I never found that in the Bible. Wait a second. Reading through Scripture, I never learned that. Now look, we're not isolated. We don't just sit alone at home and read the Word and think that each of us will have perfect revelation. We're part of a body. We're part of a family. There's a history. But in point of fact, the notion that the gifts and power of the Spirit ended with the New Testament era is nowhere found in the New Testament. The notion that this was just for a specific time that came to a close is not found in the Word. So let's just take a look quickly at the contents of Acts 28. As we get to the end of this part of the story, but not the end of the whole story, we look in the first six verses as Paul and those traveling with him are on the Isle of Malta. They're sitting around a fire. And a viper jumps out and fastens itself to Paul's hand, digs its fangs into Paul's hand, and they think, oh, okay, this guy, he's bad. He's bad. He should have died in the shipwreck. He made it through that, but justice is not going to let him live. He's going to die of this snake bite. And he just shakes it off in the fire. And after they watch for a little while, they conclude he must not be a bad guy. He must be a god. Perhaps a little superstition there. Okay, you're not a murderer, you must be a god. Verse 6, the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So what happens next? Okay, they realize there's something different about this guy, and everybody on the ship, they've got to realize there's something different about this guy. We should have died. The angel appears to him, tells him we're going to be all right. We survived miraculously. Now a snake bites him. He just shakes it off, unharmed. What? Something different about this guy. So now they're wondering about this power he has. Verse 7, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. You say, I don't know exactly what dysentery is. Well, trust me, fever and dysentery is not good. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. You find terminology like that elsewhere in Acts, that the apostle or leader healed the person. Well, no, they can't heal. They don't have any power. But there's the flip side of such as I have, I give you. No, we can't heal anybody. We can't heal a fly. Anybody that looks to us in any special way is deceived. The only thing that makes us special is that we know God and He's changed our lives. And any good that comes through us is His goodness, His power. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10, freely you've received, freely give. Freely you received, freely give. It would be just like someone said, hey, we've got $100,000 for you to distribute to anybody in need here, missionaries, and hey, here, just take it, keep 10 grand for yourself and just distribute it. Freely you receive, freely give. So what do you get in Acts, the third chapter? Peter and John see the lame man in front of the temple. What does Peter say? I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So several times you have this concept in Scripture of Paul placed his hands on him and healed him. In other words, just like the banker hands you money at a transaction, it's not their money, the banker gave me the money, Paul healed that person. It's not him, it's the Spirit working through him. But it's that natural, do you understand? It was that much part of the life of the Spirit in these people that it could be recorded like that. So this is a pretty amazing thing that happens with Paul, the prisoner, on his way to Rome. When this happened, verse 9, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Everybody on the island gets healed. So you have verses 7 through 9, all the sick people on the island are healed through Paul. Then verses 10 through 16, Paul has fellowship with other believers and travels to Rome. And then verses 17 to 31. Verses 17 to 31, Paul shares the good news about Jesus with the Jews of Rome, most of whom reject his message, and he continues to witness boldly. And, so third and last point, the acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit are to continue through us. That's the answer to the and at the end of the book of Acts. We come to the end of the book, but not to the end of the story. We do not come to the end of the story of what Jesus is doing and teaching. We do not come to the end of the story of the works of the Holy Spirit. We are not doing something new, creating something new, coming up with new doctrine, new revelation. No, we are now His witnesses. We are now His servants. We are now the ones pointing to the reality of the resurrection by how we live, by what we say, by what we do, by the power of the Spirit. Right now, there's so much communication in the world. It's so easy to stay in communication with people just about wherever you go. But years back, it was more challenging, and sometimes people would wait for that phone call. If you go overseas and you call home, and maybe you had to get an operator on the phone, and the operator, yes, there's a call from India, will you accept the charges or something? Okay, they made it. Or when you get the postcard from the person in that country, everything's all right. I've made it to Africa. Everything's all right. And the postcard arrives and it's stamped there with an African origin. You know the person arrived. That's the sense in the book of Acts in the second chapter when they say, Jesus said He would ascend to heaven and send the Spirit. And look, it happened. He got there. You understand? He arrived at the destination. How do we know it? Because He sent the Spirit. Well, what's the proof of it? Watch. That's what you have in Acts 2. Watch what you see and hear. There's demonstration. Now, look, my only goal today is to lay out what Scripture says, to lay out the spiritual point that Luke wants to communicate to us. If your question is, well, how come it's not happening as much as it should? That's a good question. That's a healthy question. God's goal is to get us to a place of biblical normality. I always tell people, I'm not trying to be radical or extreme or anything. I'm just trying to be normal. I'm just trying to be a normal follower of Jesus. How many times have you heard me quote the words of the Chinese church leader, Watchman Nee, who said, by the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everybody thinks he's got a fever. We're just striving in God to take hold of that which He wants to give us and do through us for His honor and glory. Even if you say that there was a special demonstration of the Spirit in certain ways immediately after the resurrection to make abundantly clear to the massive Jewish audience there in Acts the second chapter that Jesus was risen. Even if you make that claim, even if I accept that not every single detail of the book of Acts and every single verse is going to happen in fullness in every life here, okay, this much we know, there is a clear pattern of God's power being available. There is a clear pattern, even in the book of James, Jacob, in the fifth chapter, where if someone's sick, and apparently it's talking about a serious illness because they're laid up and someone has to go pray for them. But what's the counsel? Call for the elders for prayer. Nothing wrong with doctors or medical science, but the response of the believer, the natural thing, especially with serious illness 2,000 years ago, is call for the elders so they can pray. Anoint that person in the name of Jesus, and their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. It's why Paul says the Holy Spirit has been given, the manifestation, demonstration of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, to glorify God for the common good. So that through the Spirit operating through you, through me, people can be supernaturally touched. How many times have you benefited by the work of the Holy Spirit through a brother or sister? Through someone having a specific word for you at a critical time? For someone being moved on by the Lord to pray for you at a certain moment? How many times have you witnessed God do something, either through a word or through some miraculous act, and the only response is either tears or it's laughter? It's like, this is, He's alive, it's real. When God really moves, the response that it brings from us is this is for real. I know it's for real, but it's really for real. It's more real than I realized. Because we get so used to what we normally see. So Leonard Ravenhill said, I've quoted this so many times, that the church has been subnormal for so long that when it finally gets to normal, everybody thinks it's abnormal. We just want to be normal. We want to say, God, if this is what's promised, if this is the pattern, show me how to walk in it. Show me how to live in it. Lord, if this is what we should be seeing and we're not, show us what's standing in the way. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled? Even something as fundamental as righteousness, seeing justice and righteousness and God's kingdom coming in power. These fundamental things are not happening as we desire. Therefore, we hunger. Therefore, we thirst. Therefore, we pray. Therefore, we believe. So, third and last point, the acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit are to continue through us. Yeah, there are many things we can do on a certain level in our power. We can get up in the morning, we can go to work, we can take care of family needs. But on another level, the things that God's requiring us to do are impossible. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to His disciples, to 11 men, and said, go and make disciples of the nations, that is completely impossible. But it was based on the fact that all authority in heaven and earth was given to Him. Almost everything God lays on my heart, when the euphoria passes, when the initial excitement passes, you may have this as a missionary in another part of the world. You may have this working right here in the States. God gives you an assignment. There's excitement. There's wonder. Whoa, and it's going to happen. And then reality starts to hit. And you think, this is impossible. And normally, you come to that conclusion after you've announced to everybody what's going to happen. God gave us a commission to go to this country, and He told us to work with these people, and the Muslims are going to get saved, and it's going to be amazing. And He told us we're going to minister to kings and government leaders, and they're going to bow their knee to Jesus. It's normally when you're not just on the plane, but when you arrive jet-lagged in a foreign country. And it's there for a few days, a few weeks, don't know the language. And those that you can communicate with, once they understand your message, they want to kill you. That's when you think, why did I have to open my mouth and say anything? Could have flown over here quietly and left quietly. I remember one time in New York City, I was praying before certain things were about to be involved with. And it struck me, you are really in over your head. And I thought, okay, that's a healthy place to be. On my knees, crying out to God, dependent on Him, because my own strength and wisdom, it is not going to happen. Our friend Lou Engel has said that the real test of a dream, if you really want to know, is this dream from God, the way to test it is, it has to be impossible. No, not impossible. I was driving my car, and it was a dream I had, and the car started flying, and it was flying over the planes. And then I started swirling around the plane in my car, and the next thing I flew all the way to the moon, and then the moon turned into cheese, and I ate the whole moon, and then I flew back and I woke up. Does that qualify as impossible? Not that kind of impossible. But the kind of impossible where there's a commission from the Lord, and He's going to bring about change. And amazing things are going to happen, and you get caught up with it, and then reality hits. It's not going to happen. This is never going to happen. That's why we remind ourselves our strength is in the Lord. That's where we remind ourselves, look, I can't heal a fly. I can't produce revelation out of the air any more than you can. But the Holy Spirit is at work in us. The Holy Spirit is at work through us. Even if we're seeing 10 or 20% of what we want to see, praise God for that and build on it. And encourage one another. I remember hearing one brother who had seen extraordinary miracles, a documented case of a man rising from the dead in Africa. I remember him speaking at our congregation in Maryland years ago and making a statement, look, if God heals a hangnail through your prayers, rejoice. I remember praying for a guy just when I was working a summer job at the age of 18 before starting college. This guy worked with me, just a bunch of young guys I worked with, most of them in their 20s, most all of them pretty skeptical of the message that I had about Jesus. But one of them just doggedly would always harass me and make fun of me and criticize my message all the time. And we were working, cleaning up this beach area, and we were all the way by ourselves at the end of it, and he had a really bad cold. And I said to him, "Hey, can I pray for you that God would heal you?" And the only way I knew to do it then was just to stand next to him and kind of close my eyes and pray silently. And I prayed. When I was done, he just got up and walked away. Didn't say a word to me. Next day, he comes up to me, makes sure nobody's around. I felt like I was watching some movie. I thought, is this actually happening? Looks around, makes sure there's nobody there. We're in the parking lot cleaning some stuff up. He says, "I just have to tell you something." Because, I mean, he had a bad cold the day before. He said, "The moment you prayed for me, I was instantly healed." Now look, he didn't rise from the dead, but I want to point out he wasn't dead. Okay? His blind eyes were not open because his eyes were not blind. All we had to deal with there was a cold. All right? But if you've ever had a really bad cold and it instantly goes away, that would get your attention. I mean, let's start where we are and give thanks for it and build on it. And if we hit a wall, let that turn into a greater sense of hunger and determination to put our faith in God. This guy says to me, he said, "Listen, the moment you prayed for me, I was instantly healed." He said, "I just want you to know something." He said, I believe in what you're saying." He said, "But I got to put up this front so I look a certain way for the other guys." He said, I know what you're saying is true and I believe it, but because I have a certain image, they can't know that I believe it. That's why I'm always coming after you." I thought, you got to be kidding me. I mean, things did change quite dramatically in his demeanor after that. But it struck me, yeah, he had a cold. That was the issue at the moment. And he was miraculously healed of a cold. Hey, look, if you got some painful hangnail and it's hanging off and you're instantly healed, that would get attention. May not make it onto the nightly news. You may not start a mirror. Praise the Lord, we're going to have that brother who was healed of a hangnail come on again and testify. Make the rounds of all the big Christian TV. "It's true you had a hangnail?" "Yes." "And you don't have it anymore?" "No." "Can we see that? Do you have a picture?" "Well, I didn't take a picture. Most people don't take pictures of hangnails. Because I didn't know, but I really would." Okay, it's not the most outstanding story that's going to have, 4 years of medical documentation. "Now, how long did you have chemo for that?" "Well, I didn't really have chemo." "How many x-rays did you have of that hangnail?" "Well, I didn't really have any x-rays." But come on, if you got a hangnail, it's instantly healed. Praise, that's amazing. Even God meeting us where we are, there's something astounding about it. I remember years ago just kind of getting a lousy attitude when you'd have a healing meeting and there'd be people in wheelchairs and serious conditions. And the person ministering would say, "God's given me an anointing for backs. And when I pray, people's backs are healed." And I think, "Oh, come on, it's got to be more than backs. You've got people in wheelchairs, you've got people dying of cancer, you've got this, you've got that." And then you run into someone with severe chronic back pain or some degenerative condition where they can barely function, and you think, "Praise God for healing of backs. It'd be great to see the other things as well, and perhaps seeing a breakthrough in one area will encourage us for a breakthrough in the other area." This much is sure. Everything reproduces after its own kind. So skepticism begets more and more skepticism. It becomes hardened and cynical and sarcastic and caustic. But faith does not produce deception. Faith does not produce naive suspicions and superstitions. Faith produces greater faith. Let's encourage one another with what God does and build on it and glorify Him. And there are many things happening on a regular basis in our community to the glory of God. So quickly, the acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit are to continue through us. The scriptural evidence is clear. The gifts and power of the Holy Spirit did not end with the apostles or the book of Acts. What's written in Acts 2.39, that the promise, what? The promise of forgiveness of sins in the Holy Spirit. Acts 2.39, the promise is for you and your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Where's an ending to that? When the last people are saved and called and the end of the age comes. Until then, it's ongoing. The authority of Jesus, Matthew 28:18-20, the authority of Jesus is to the ends of the earth, to the end of the age. Right? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go make disciples of the nations. I'm with you always to the end of the age. The authority of Jesus is to the ends of the earth, to the end of the age. And through the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, the kingdom of God broke into the earthly realm. It did not merely pay a visit. When I was serving as a visiting professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School some years back, I was doing some classes, a PhD level class and a master's level class I was teaching. And while I was there, they asked me if one night I could do a special colloquium to fill a requirement for PhD students. So one of the world's top New Testament professors was overseeing that. And he said, what would you like to give a lecture on? So I said, here are three choices, from the least controversial to the most, especially in that seminary setting. The last one being seven reasons that divine healing is for today. And he said, let's go with the most controversial. And just for the fun of it, because, you know, when you're in school, the college, university, seminary thing, there can be so much pride, the arrogance of knowledge. You learn your first Greek letter and you despise your pastor. He doesn't know that. He talks about Alpha, but he can't write Alpha. It's like, oh, you know Greek, man. You are a scholar. So just because I despise, and this is a fine seminary with fine people, but it's just so easy for human nature, you know, 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up. So just for the fun of it, because I knew, especially in a seminary setting, they're not as strong in Hebrew as they are in Greek. And even when they learn it, they don't learn it the way you learn it with Jewish professors, where you're just more prone to quote it, you know, with rabbis, and you're more prone to quote it. So just for fun, as I was going through the presentation, I must have quoted more Hebrew to them, you know, from memory than they'd ever heard in their lives, just to say, you may not agree with what I'm saying, but I know more than you do. Just for fun, you know. Coming in here, pride will burst that bubble. I don't know much either, but I know more than you. We'll burst your little bubble. And one of the points that I made in that presentation was that when Jesus came and announced the coming of the kingdom, it didn't pay a visit, it arrived. The kingdom of God is at hand. It just went. Go and announce the kingdom. And we announced it, Jesus. It took off. No, the kingdom has arrived and it is advancing in power. And as we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, as other New Testament scholars have said, we're praying for the full manifestation. Okay, it began. We're waiting for the fullness of the return of Jesus to the earth and the fullness of the kingdom of God on the earth. But it is advancing. It is moving forward. So the kingdom of God didn't just pay a visit. No, it arrived. And it arrived with signs, wonders, and miracles. It's like the light got turned on and the darkness got dispelled. Now we just spread the light further and further and further. So here's the bottom line. I can give you a massive amount of explicit biblical evidence that prophetic words, healing, and miracles are for today, while there is no explicit biblical evidence to the contrary. This message is not on that, but if you want us to do a 100-week series to prove the point, or a 1,000-week series, or however long you want to go through everything in Scripture, this is really not a debatable point. People may debate it, but when you really lay out the evidence, it's not a debatable point based on Scripture alone. In fact, my book, Israel's Divine Healer, is the fruit of writing a doctoral thesis on the Hebrew word for healing. And the reason I wrote that was because of so many questions I had. There was a time I rejected it and was skeptical of so much because of the nonsense I saw in the church and coldness in my own heart. So I wrote my doctoral thesis on that word, then wrote a book, Israel's Divine Healer, 165,000 words, just examining the biblical evidence. And we have seen tremendous results with that book. In fact, many people with sleep problems have fallen asleep reading that book. There are 80,000 words in the main text and 85,000 words in the endnotes. Even hardcore people lose it in the endnotes. I encourage you to study the Word and pray and examine and keep looking and keep asking honest, good questions. I'm presenting something to you. You check it out. You study. You see. That's what we should all do. You hear the message, then you go home and think about it and study more and pray. Bottom line, the needs of the world haven't changed. Human nature hasn't changed. The power of God must be demonstrated. People still need to be set free. That's an old lock on that door. It's an outdated lock. True, but it still needs a key. Just because times have changed doesn't mean that bondage has changed and oppression has changed. Doesn't mean that the works of hell have changed. God's power is still needed, not just for a show. This is not about a show. It's for other people. And it's to glorify Jesus. Boy, it's so extraordinary when God speaks to you in a supernatural way. I don't mean that you go, what's happening? He's got something. It could just be as simple as, hey, is there something wrong in this? You just know it. I mean, how many of you have been used like that? And you go up to a person just in the midst of normal life, or your kid just in the midst of normal life in the home, and say something to you, and you just burst out crying because it's true, it's real. Only God knew that. I'm not talking about being weird or flaky or you know, auditioning for the next big man of God role on Christian TV. We're talking about in the midst of living normal lives here, demonstrating who Jesus is and the Holy Spirit working supernaturally. Perhaps the most supernatural run of things that I saw in my life was when I was in grad school and selling industrial heating and energy efficient equipment. Full-time commission salesman, married, raising two kids, going to grad school, and that's when we saw so many supernatural things happen. Satan will not let go of his captives without being forced to. You go to preach somewhere, they're not going to say, that's a lovely Bible, we repent. You know, the way you sang was beautiful, we're going to give up our alcohol. You got such a nice smile, we're going to renounce Islam and face death from our families. No, there's going to have to be some type of demonstrable encounter with God that's going to bring about radical change. My life didn't change in 1971 from shooting heroin and being full of pride and wickedness just because people were nice to me. They prayed and God began to work in my life. And that combination of deep conviction of sin, one of the most important of the works of the Holy Spirit. Deep conviction of sin, revelation of the love of God, then unspeakable joy, all those things together brought about a very rapid and dramatic transformation in me. That's why the great majority of people coming to the Lord around the world, and this has been demonstrated in many doctoral theses and analytical studies, the great majority of people coming to the Lord around the world, be they Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or atheist, come to Him through some kind of power encounter. Either they were healed or delivered of some demonic oppression, or a family member was, or they witnessed it. Some surveys have indicated as many as 80% of people, in especially third world countries, that's how they're coming. That's how they're breaking free from false ideologies and bondages. God's word hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. 1 Corinthians 4:20. The kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power. Let me say something practical and then close with our mandate. I want to encourage you, when you run into people that are hurting, unless it's completely out of order and out of line for you to do this, to just ask them. Many of you are in the habit of doing this, but many are not. Say, hey, can I pray for you? Let me tell you why you risk nothing. And I'm not being silly about this. They don't expect anything to happen. They think you're just a nice religious person who's going to go home and recite some prayer for them. You say, hey, can I just pray for you now? You're demonstrating that you care. You're demonstrating that you have faith. And if you just say, hey, can I just pray for you? And you just put your hand on their shoulder and say, just take my hand. And you pray and something actually happens. It's quite amazing. And even that is a demonstration of our care and concern and love and the reality of our faith in Jesus. And when we begin to see something happen behind it, all the more wonderful. You don't have to step out, and no one's telling you to go through the hospital today and to go into the ICU and, all right, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do it. Everybody here is going to be healed today or God is not real. No, don't do something stupid. And don't do something that has some kind of coercion or pressure. Let it be as you're walking with the Lord that your life just overflows in these ways. Let it be as you're walking in the Lord that your compassion for other people just overflows in these ways. Don't put pressure on yourself. I've been guilty of doing that for years because I still want to see people heal. Human pressure doesn't produce spiritual results. And you can't conjure up faith. What are you doing? I'm believing. I'm trying to believe. Pace, you know, pace faster and start to get mad look and look in the mirror. No, it's not intense enough. Just that's not faith. Okay, I need that fast song. Play the fast song and really, really fast, 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 fast. Okay, I gotta get. I'm gonna believe. We're not. We need not to have a silly carnal reaction. As you're walking with the Lord and deepening your relationship with Him, let God's works just flow through you. Let Him just move. However He moves, you may react in different ways. And I personally, I didn't know that when I prayed, I often went like this because I don't pray with my eyes open in front of the mirror making faces. Nor do I practice preaching. So more like the teacher type, you know, just... Someone gave me a picture one time I was ministering somewhere overseas, and they'd just taken some pictures. I said, "That's how I look when I pray." They said, "Oh, yeah, very intense." I thought, I didn't know. That's not the issue. I'm talking about condition of the heart. Condition of the heart. Father, I love you, and I thank you that you're the healer. Power comes to you. Touch these people. If you get excited about it, that's fine. But the excitement is not faith. There's no pressure on us except, God, I want to be your man, I want to be your woman, I want to see your kingdom come in power. And then you feel the weight and the burden, you take it to God in prayer. That's a healthy pressure. But putting all kinds of pressure on ourselves to produce something is only going to produce frustration and disappointment. Receiving a burden that drives us to our knees and drives us to holy desperation is wonderful and healthy. So here's our mandate for us at Fire as we come to the end of the book of Acts. Let's go into all the world, beginning right where we live. That's always the biblical pattern. Start where you live. In fact, start with your own life, my own life. Let's go into all the world, beginning right where we live, and proclaim the good news about Jesus and the power of the Spirit, setting the captives free, healing the sick, and demonstrating that Jesus is truly alive from the dead. That's our mandate. That's part of our clear commission as God's people, as Fire. We come to the end of the book of Acts. We come to the end of the series. And it only leaves one remaining question. And so after this, next year, God willing, 5, 10 years from now, who are we? Where are we? What's God producing through us? What's the next chapter in the story of the ongoing works of Jesus through His people here in the greater Charlotte area and around America and around the world? It's an exciting, wonderful time to be alive. Things are really messed up in a lot of ways in our culture. Needs seem to be more massive than ever. It's an awesome time to see God arise in power and do great things. Through whom? Through you and me. Through you and me. If it's not going to happen here, don't expect it to happen anywhere else. Through you and me, this is all God has to work through. There are no superstars that are going to come from another planet full of something different than what we have. Same God, same Spirit, same weak human beings given over to Him for holy and world-changing purposes. And if you say, "Lord, I want to be part of that people," just stand to your feet together with me.